At Christmas time, we all get caught up in the holiday atmosphere. We see Christmas cards with the baby in the manger everywhere, and people love the sweet baby Jesus. However, how many of those who proclaim their love for the sweet baby in the manger love King Jesus, because Jesus grew up to be indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He was while he was in the manger, but we certainly see that that is the reason that he came into this world. And so as we look today at the prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter 9, we see that he was prophesied to be the one who would be ruler over all. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, as we look at this historic prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, we see that many years prior to his physical birth, he was said to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And so, Father, we ask as we look at this passage today that you would grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe the gospel message proclaimed many years ago through Isaiah the prophet. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Hear the word of God. We are reading today from Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 2 down through verse 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his wonderful blessing to our reading and understanding of it today. We see, first of all, that Jesus Christ brought light to us in darkness. We were all living in darkness. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. This darkness that Isaiah is referring to is not physical darkness of the sun going down, but rather the darkness of sin and misery. All of us have been born in sin. We continue in sin, and apart from the intervention of God in our lives, we would end our lives being cast into hell forever because of our sin. And so we live a life of sin and misery, of ignorance, of death. And Christ has entered our world with the purpose in mind of bringing us what we have the most need of. We have seen a great light, Isaiah says. Now, Judah and Galilee of the Gentiles in the days of Isaiah faced the darkness of an invasion by the kingdom of Assyria, and more fully, of course, the darkness of sin in every person's life. We too walked in darkness, needing the light of God. And Jesus Christ entered into the world in order to bring that light from God to us. He brought life and immortality to light through his gospel. Isaiah prophesied this later on in chapter 49, verse 6. Indeed, he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." And so, here is the Jewish Messiah being prophesied as being the Savior also of the Gentiles, of the ends of the earth. Jesus himself, during his earthly ministry, spoke of himself as the light of God. In John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" And so Christ, by his birth, brought in peace. He brought in blessedness. He brought in life. He brought in a knowledge of God. He brought in salvation from sin. "You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy," Isaiah says. "They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." And so Christ brought an enlargement to the nation as Galilee of the Gentiles was added to the church. So you and I as Christians have been added to the church, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Men from all nations have come to Christ in our day. And there has been a true increase of joy before God in the hearts of all of us who through Christ have received God's great blessing. Why is it that we are enabled to rejoice? It is because through Jesus Christ, God has brought deliverance and peace by the birth of the Messiah. "For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." Deliverance is what God has brought for us. God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has brought us a great deliverance. Now, Judah and Israel were like a beast of burden, weighed down with a heavy yoke and beaten by a rod of an oppressor. In this case, it would have been the Assyrians. They were beaten down and they were in misery because of sin, because they had departed from the living God, and this was just judgment upon them. And so the rod of punishment was the rod that God inflicted upon them through the Assyrian enemy. But God in Christ broke that yoke. He broke that rod of the oppression of sin for Judah, and he did so by the same means for us as well today, by setting us free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a great deliverance in him. And the victory that we have is likened to the victory of Gideon's small band at the camp of the army in Midian in Judges chapter 7. When the 300, that was Gideon's small band, blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companions throughout the whole camp. This was the camp of the Midianites. And the army fled. And so the victory was won not through human strength, not through human power, not through human ingenuity. It was the Lord's victory. It was not man's victory that day. And so victory over sin and misery is the Lord's victory. And this victory is so great that man alone could never do it. Only God could do it for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has not only brought about a great deliverance, he also brings us peace. "For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel for fire." This was peace. All the weapons of war have been gathered together and they are being burned up following the great victory that God has wrought over sin. They won't be needed because complete peace has come in Christ. This peace is what the Prince of Peace brings. It is twofold peace. It's peace between man and God and peace between man and man. And so when we think about the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has provided for us, we were at war, at enmity with God. And Jesus has brought about perfect peace between us and his Heavenly Father, so that all who are in Christ are at peace with God. And because we are in Christ together, we are at peace with one another who are in Christ together as well. And so there's this twofold peace, peace with God and peace with each other, that is provided for us by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. There is great deliverance and there is great peace because "for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." There is rejoicing among the people of God. He has provided deliverance from our sin. That burden of sin has been broken forever. He has provided a broken yoke for us because the weapons of war and hostility between God and man and between us as Christians and one another have been destroyed. They've been burned up. And all of this, the weapons and garments of war, have been destroyed because a child has been born. Think about what a great message this is regarding the birth of our King. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now that word child places emphasis upon the historical nature of Christ's birth. It happened in real time and in real history. This is not some fable. It is not some fairy tale. It is an actual fact that took place in history. That word born emphasizes Jesus' humanity, his human nature. He really was man. While the word given is in keeping with his divine nature, as we will see in a minute. He is called a son, and as son, he is both the son of David and the son of God. As the son of David, he is the legitimate heir to David's throne. He is the one upon whom all the government and all the responsibilities of David's throne fall. They are placed upon his shoulders forever. He received the key from God to David's house. And as Isaiah says in Isaiah 22, verse 22, the key of the house of David I will lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. We find the Lord Jesus Christ mentioning the same thing himself in the book of Revelation as well. And so he has this key to the kingdom laid upon him. He has the divine authority. He is the ruler. He is the legitimate king as a descendant of David. He is the son of David. In other words, he is true man. Jesus Christ was born as a man with our human nature, yet differing in one regard from us, and that is he was born perfect and sinless, while you and I and everyone else in the entire world is born sinful and in rebellion against God. And so Christ was born, Jesus was born sinless. He was born in obedience to his Father. He was to be obedient as the mediator of all of God's elect. And in so doing, he became the one and only mediator between God and man. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And so his full humanity is seen there. His full deity is also seen. He is the true Son of God. He is truly God. And so he is both God with us, Emmanuel, and he is God for us, God given for us as our Redeemer, the Redeemer of us, who redeems us from our sin and punishment. And so he is given to us as God and as our King. As King, Jesus has all government placed upon him, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Now, government is like a burden that is placed upon him. This government consists not only of the kingdom of grace, which is all of salvation, but also the kingdom of nature and of power. In other words, all of the universe is also under his governance. All the world is subject to him who was born a child in Bethlehem. In Matthew 28, verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ said after his resurrection that all power, that is, all authority, had been given to him in heaven above and on earth below. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, he taught that all things were committed to him by his heavenly Father. In John chapter 5, verse 22, he said that all judgment was entrusted to the Son by the Father. And in John 18, verse 36, he said that his kingdom does not grow out of nor derive its power from this world, but from another place, that is, from heaven itself. And so we see that this government that is placed upon his shoulder is universal in nature. It is a government that is a kingdom that is worldwide, universe-wide, and it is spiritual in nature. Now we come to this beautiful description of what Jesus Christ has come to do. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, he is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That is a title like these titles that are given here in chapter 9. It describes him in a similar way to these following words. They are descriptions of his character. And so he is called Wonderful Counselor. Some Bibles put a comma between those two words, others don't. It's a description of what God alone can do. He is wonderful, it is said. Now, men cannot do wonders. God alone does wonders. And so this does not refer to man or to man's works. In Psalm 78, the Bible says that the wonders of God are such things as the miracles that were performed as God delivered Israel from Egypt. And so we have the dividing of the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, the giving of water from the rock, and all of those, the manna that was provided day after day throughout the wilderness. In Judges chapter 13, verse 18, the angel of the Lord says that his name is wonderful. In other words, it is incomprehensible to man. And the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. It's a theophany or a Christophany. Christ is wonderful in deity, we're told here. His name is above every name, as the Apostle Paul told the Philippian Christians in chapter 2. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is called Counselor here. That refers to the wisdom that this one born a child in Bethlehem has. It's wisdom that goes far beyond what mere men can possess. Christ has the divine wisdom and the divine counsel given to him. He is filled with the Holy Spirit beyond measure, and he alone counsels as God counsels with his holy counsel. This name then, Wonderful Counselor, is a claim to equality with God the Father. Since God the Father is said to be wonderful in counsel in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 29. And so Jesus Christ called himself a counselor when he said in John 14, 16, that he was going to give the Holy Spirit as another counselor like himself. And so he proclaimed that he was the first counselor in this way. And so we see wonderful counsel coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is wonderful in that it is God's wisdom. It is a counsel as the counselor that has wisdom far beyond that of mere men. This is a claim to deity on the part of Isaiah talking about the coming Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is called Mighty God here. That word mighty means strong or mighty. And so there are some translations that translate this as hero or heroic. And so they translate this as the heroic God or God of a hero. Now that's true because Christ overcame the world, as he says in John 16. He is our hero redeemer in that sense. And therefore, he is the God of might who saves us from our sins. That word God also is the term that's used in the Old Testament to describe the true God of the Bible, the true God of the Jews. And so Christ is the mighty God. He is the true God of the Old Testament who alone is powerful to save. He is called Everlasting Father. Now, everlasting means eternal. It means having no beginning and having no end. There is no end to the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ as God. So as mediator, he will hand over to his Father the kingdom after he has subdued all enemies under his feet. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. But the kingdom will continue with Christ on the throne as one of the three persons of the Trinity. And so he is eternal in that sense. He is Father of God's elect people. He is our Redeemer throughout all eternity. Isaiah 63:16 says, "Doubtless you are our Father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name." And so here, the one born a child is the one who is also the everlasting Father. Jesus Christ will ever live to guard and to protect us and to supply all of our needs. Jesus Christ is the eternal Father toward the elect of God. This shows us his deity equal with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace here. That means that Christ is the ruler of his people. He is our commander in chief. This term is used of him perhaps because he is a man as our Messiah, and as man he is under the orders of God the Father. He is the true David and he is the true Solomon. As under David the kingdom will increase and as under Solomon the kingdom will prosper, so it will happen under Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace, and primarily that peace is the peace through which Christ spreads his kingdom and rules over his people. It's not just national peace, it is eternal peace. Primarily, of course, as we've seen, it's peace between God and man. We start out life at enmity with God, at war with God, and Christ has brought about peace for his elect people. A removal of the hostility that exists between God and man by his sacrifice of himself upon the cross. Jesus did this through his atonement. And as a result of that atonement, peace has come, and we obtain that peace of God through it, and we experience the peace that passes all understanding. But this is also peace with our fellow Christians as well, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ has removed the sin which blocks us from God and the sin which blocks us from one another, so that all who are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ are brothers and sisters in Christ. John Calvin said this about this section of Isaiah. He wrote, "Now, to apply this for our own instruction, whenever any distrust arises and all means of escape are taken away from us, whenever, in short, it appears to us that everything is in a ruinous condition, let us recall to our remembrance that Christ is called Wonderful because he has inconceivable methods of assisting us and because his power is far beyond what we are able to conceive. When we need counsel, let us remember that he is the counselor. When we need strength, let us remember that he is called mighty or strong. When new terrors spring up suddenly every instant and many deaths threaten us from various quarters, let us rely upon the eternity of which he is with good reason called the Father. And by the same comfort, let us learn to soothe all temporal distresses. When we are inwardly tossed by various tempests, and when Satan attempts to disturb our consciences, let us remember that Christ is called the Prince of Peace, and that it is easy for him quickly to allay all our uneasy feelings. Thus will these titles confirm us more and more in the faith of Christ and fortify us against Satan and against hell itself." What is the reign of this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace like? of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, Isaiah says. And so Christ's reign prophesied by Isaiah is perpetual and it is progressive in reuniting the two houses of Israel, Israel and Judah, together, and in adding to them Galilee of the Gentiles, all of the Gentiles in the inclusion and with the church. Then we see here the government of the Messiah increasing. The peace of that government increases as well. This is peace as opposed to war. It is well-being and welfare and prosperity as opposed to want and to need. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, Isaiah says, God alone can give such blessings, and they are linked to the one who is seated upon the throne of David. Apart from him, they cannot be found anywhere at all. And so what that means is Messiah's reign is a continuation of and an expansion of David's reign. David was a temporary and temporal king. His son, Jesus Christ, is the eternal king. His kingdom grows not through war, not through military conquest, but as the Holy Spirit works grace into the hearts of the elect through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this prosperity, this increase are not temporal. They are not temporary. They are not local, since the kingdom of God is eternal and it is spiritual. And so we're not talking about a mere millennial reign here over Jerusalem. That's not what's being predicted here. What's being predicted is a reign that begins with the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and lasts throughout all eternity. There will be no end, Isaiah says. What is the foundation of this kingdom? To order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, Isaiah says. And so it's founded upon the principles of justice and of righteousness. Tyrants in this world make themselves and their kingdoms powerful and secure through oppression. Well, we see that going on in our world today. It's gone on throughout history, and it will continue to go on throughout history among political tyrants. This king, Jesus Christ, this king will do so through righteousness and justice in his governing. People will come to him and joyfully obey him through faith. And his righteousness and justice are not merely outward. They are a part of his nature. He is a king who is just. He is a king who is righteousness itself. And men will willingly obey him because they will want to be subject to his justice and his righteousness. And so Isaiah places himself at the beginning of this child's reign, and he says that justice and righteousness will be employed in the foundation, in the establishment of this kingdom for all eternity. He is saying that when the Son appears with the attributes of justice and righteousness, then the kingdom will be established. And we know from the Bible and from history that this happened at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we're being told is this kingdom, this eternal kingdom, has already had its beginning. It is going on right now. But how can this be, you ask? Isaiah answers, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so it's not by the power of men that the kingdom of God is established or that the kingdom of God makes any progress. Instead, it is the power of Almighty God. It is his holy zeal that will bring his kingdom and cause it to advance as promised. And so zeal is the partiality of God toward his elect people, his own redeemed people, redeemed by Christ. He will vindicate his honor among men, and this will cause the kingdom to be established and also to grow. Now, we don't believe that men will bring in God's kingdom, or as some mistakenly might teach. Instead, what we believe is that nothing can stop the growth of God's kingdom, which was established by God at Christ's birth, and it continues to grow and it continues to overcome and ultimately will overcome the whole world to the glory of God. There is a day coming when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. The reason it cannot be stopped is because the power and the zeal of the Holy God of the Bible are behind its growth and its victory. The question for you is, are you a member of this great kingdom? You can only become a member of this kingdom by faith in the Son of God. And so if you are apart from Christ today, I urge you, turn from your sins and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And you will be indeed brought to this kingdom. You will become a member of this kingdom of God. Come to the one whose birth we recognize at this season of the year, the one who was born of a virgin, the one who was born in a manger, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of whom His government will see absolutely no end. It shall spread and grow. Come to Him. Come to Him today. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, how we thank You for this wonderful prophecy that was given through Isaiah many years before the birth of Jesus Christ. How it predicted all that He would do, and indeed He has done those things. He has accomplished them. We thank You that He is Your Son. He is our great Savior. And so, Father, my prayer is that for any listening or watching who are apart from Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation, that You would give them eyes to see the message of the gospel, ears to hear the proclamation of the truth of Jesus Christ, and hearts to believe in Him and turn from sin. So please bless with salvation those who might hear this day, who are apart from Christ. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to bringing the Word of God again next time.